application of those two truths in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at that tonight a little bit. Let's stand together so we read Psalm 63, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, Psalm 63, we'll read it together. All of us reading aloud together, Psalm 63, verse 7 and verse 8. And so get your place there so we can all read together just these two verses, Psalm 63, verse 7 and verse 8. And ready? Begin. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to add your blessing to our reading of your word today. We pray that we would better understand the significance of what the Bible says about following thee, following our Lord, following our Savior, and yet the passages in Scripture that caution us about following men, and then others that exhort us to follow men. So, Lord, we pray that you'd give us discretion, wisdom, understanding as we consider these great truths from thy word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and remain standing for our final hymn. And after the issues, and so I began to warn people not to follow Mr. Gothard in those things. These people were not real well grounded in any solid Bible-believing church, these folks that I talked to. And they really found it kind of offensive that I suggested that they reconsider their position. So there's an example of one person who says, I'm not following men, I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit, but really wasn't following the Holy Spirit either. And then another group of persons that were saying, I'm not concerned about following men, even if those men have divergent points of view from the Scripture. We've bought into the philosophy, and we're going to follow them. And then there's many people, some people that find it reprehensible, the concept that a group of people would follow the leadership of a pastor in the framework of a shepherd and sheep and a flock, you know. Then there are others whose devotion to following a pastor extends even to the point where if that pastor goes into error and sin, they're still willing to follow him. So there's all of these questions in the Bible addressed, but folks need to understand the teaching of Scripture regarding the issue of following men. So some of those are examples that we might bear in mind as we go down through the message tonight. First of all, I want to look concerning this idea of following men. We want to look to the Word of God to see what it says and do what the Bible says about that. So I want to look first off tonight at some places in the Scripture where there are warnings about following men. And there are some serious warnings about following men. So we'll look at some of those tonight. First of all, the Bible warns us very plainly that placing our trust in humanity or in mankind or in a man is futile. Placing our trust in mankind, humanity, or man is and not in God is a futile exercise. Look at Psalm 108. You're probably still there, maybe in Psalm. Look at Psalm 108, verse 12. Psalm 108, verse number 12. Psalm 108 and verse 12. We preached a whole series of messages from this text a couple, two, 3 years ago. But Psalm 108, verse 12 is very succinct in this idea of where to place our trust and who to follow. Psalm 108, verse 12, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And then go over a little bit to Psalm 146, verse 3 and following. Put not your trust in princes, Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. This is the small s, Son of Man, not the Son of Man in reference to Jesus Christ. In the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So there are some warnings that we're not to follow men in the sense of placing our confidence and trust in man or mankind or humanity or human wisdom for our direction. We're warned about that. We're also warned concerning following the majority. That is very often unwise. Every once in a while, the majority gets it right. And so I'm not saying that the crowd is always wrong, but often they are. Often the crowd is wrong. So the scripture makes it very plain to us that following the majority is very often an unwise decision to make. And so be careful of that. I read of an Italian man who won the Venice Marathon last year. The first time in 22 years an Italian had won it. And it's rather embarrassing to run the Venice Marathon in Venice, Italy, and no Italian can win it in 22 years, but that's what happened until this man did. But the way he won it was very unusual. There was a pack of premier international world-renowned runners that were all ahead of him. And at the 16-mile mark, they all made a wrong turn, and one followed another, and the whole leading pack followed the wrong man, followed the crowd the wrong way. And this Italian, because he was Italian and knew the course very well, kept on the right track. And they were only out of the way for a couple of minutes before they realized the error and turned back at the 16-mile mark, but they weren't going to catch the Italian at that point because he knew the advantage was then his. So here was an individual who understood, no, even though they all these world, these international runners, these great leaders, these first-place finishers are all going this direction, I better not follow them. And so it's a great illustration of that truth that we need to be careful not to just follow because most people are doing that. That's an unwise thing. The Bible warns us about it in several ways. The scripture says it's the broad way, the way that everyone's going, that leadeth to destruction. And so you hear that from people that want to excuse a behavior. We want to excuse behaviors because everyone is doing it. In California, we've just passed the marijuana law, and because everyone is doing it, it doesn't make it all right. Because everyone seems to be drinking doesn't make it all right. No, it does not. Because everyone is doing it, and the crowd follows that with that mindset, that's still a very unwise position to put yourself in. Now, there are multiple thousands and hundreds of thousands, I guess, across the country of these students that are having these protest marches about gun control. Let's get guns under control. We don't want students to die anymore. Gun control. We don't want any more kids to die. And certainly you don't want any kids to die by gun control, by gun violence. And so, you know, we would join them in that, not wanting any children to be shot to death. That's a terrible thing. And a horrible thing for any family to have to go through. But hundreds of thousands of students protesting that they don't want students to die by gun violence. And yet, they're completely oblivious to the fact that a multitude more students are dying by drugs and alcohol use than gun violence. A multitude more. Just take alcohol alone. The young people, and I'm not talking about everybody, I'm just talking about young people, high school age, college age young people, 4,300 every year, every single year, just talking about alcohol-related deaths, 4,300 every year. There aren't any massive protests against that. There aren't any student walkouts concerning that. There aren't any students picketing the wineries out here concerning that. There are no students that are protesting against the drinking of alcohol concerning that. Do you really think the leaders that sponsor these movements are concerned about children's lives? I say they are not at all. They're not at all. You know how many students died last year in gun violence in schools? How many were shot last year? I'm not talking about what's happened so far this year is due to be more, no doubt. But last year, there were 4 students that died from being shot in school. But there were over 4,000 students that died in alcohol-related tragedies in that same year. So 4,000 students, we let them go, and that's okay. But 4 students, we want to take everyone's guns away for 4 students that were tragically shot You see the imbalance there, and you see the philosophy of socialism and the philosophy of the leftists, the control philosophy, has nothing to do with protecting children, taking care of kids. It has nothing at all to do with that. It has everything to do with control. So that's what I'm saying is following the broad way. These students, the vast majority of them out there don't even understand what they're out there for. They don't understand what they're just having a good time. And they're saying, yeah, this is like the 60s. When we went, yeah, we went to protest the Vietnam War. It's cool, man. We get to be hippies again. We get to go to the protests and, you know, sing Kumbaya and all that stuff. That's what that's all about. It's not about this undercurrent of outrage that, all of a sudden everybody's getting shot. That's just not the way it is. And so when we look at something from the proper perspective, we see the foolishness of just following the great crowd of people, following the group, following the crowd, and not even knowing what we are doing, not even knowing what we're about. So I'm for it. If they want to start marching against the alcohol industry, I'm for that, you know. If they really want to save lives, ban alcohol altogether. Recognize it as a mind-altering, toxic drug and ban it altogether. Do you know how many lives would be saved then? You say, well, you know, there'd be gangs and there'd be underground and there'd be all that. In spite of all of that, there'd still be thousands of people that live who now are going to die because of alcohol. And you're not. And if you want to get a good shock, just look at the number of young people that die as a result of drug overdoses, both prescription and non-prescription. Actually, the prescription overdoses are greater now than the illicit drug overdoses and deaths. The prescription drug deaths are greater than that than the illicit drugs. And so, there's multiple thousands more of those going on. So, if we really are concerned first and foremost about life, then join us in protesting. Join us in preaching against alcoholic beverages. Join us in preaching against the use of drugs. Join us in preaching against the illicit prescription of all kinds of drugs to anybody who asks for them. You know, join us in moving away from those things rather than toward those things. Why don't the students protest these things? Because 61% of the students are experimenting with or drinking or considering drinking alcohol. That's the reason why. Most of them are participating in that event that's killing so many of them. Many of them are participating in that. And so there's not going to be a great outcry of protest against that. Many Christians are participating in that. Many who call themselves believers are participants in the use of illicit drugs or alcohol, mostly alcohol. And many are defending that. And so I don't buy the argument that, I'm for gun control and because I love children's lives and I want to save people. I don't buy it because it isn't true. And you need to recognize the value of looking at the scripture and saying, I don't want to just follow the crowd because the crowd is going that way. So we want to be careful of that. Following the majority is often unwise. Then following the counsel of young men rather than the old men was something that got King Rehoboam in deep trouble, didn't it? You read it in 1 Kings 12. You don't need to turn there, but you'll remember the account when Rehoboam came to power as a young man. He had his buddies. He had his pals around there. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, came to power, had the whole kingdom of Israel, had all the 12 tribes there. And the wisdom of the old men was this. He said, guys, he wanted to talk to the cabinet of his father, Solomon, all the cabinet people. He brought them in and he said, look, you know, I want some thoughts from you on how I should govern, how I should run this thing, what I should do, what's you guys' point of view on it? And so they said, King, your father really put a heavy burden on the people. I mean, the taxation was ridiculous. And they're just about drained. And they were. Your father was taking them into service, and they all these people had to be involved in all of this that has built this kingdom and is furnishing it and servicing it now, and it's just a great burden. And so you think the president's tax cuts are new? That's something that was happening back then. The cabinet said, "Look, put a big tax cut in. Give them a big tax cut. Give them some rebates. Take it easy on them. Make it easier on them. And they'll love you for that. And they'll devote themselves to you. And they'll follow you. So that was wise and good counsel from the old men that had experience, that knew what they were talking about. But he said, well, it's okay. Let me see what my guys have to say. And so he brought Zuckerman in, and, you know, and he brought the T-shirt kid in and said, T-shirt kid, you know, what do you think about it? And he was, you know, bubbling around and bouncing around there and licking his lollipop. And that he said, oh, no. They all said, no, let's have a good time. I mean, we're in now. We made it now. We're part of the in crowd now. We're in control now. We got the power now. Not those old men said, let's not do that. Let's not make it easier on them. We know how to spend money. So he said, you go out there and you really nail them. I mean, you're king. You got the authority, man. You go out there and you just tell them what for. And you tell them, you think my father was rough on you. You wait till I get done with you. You wait till I finish my tax plan, my tax program, and see who's boss. And so he said, that sounds good. That sounds more fun. You know, having more, taking more rather than taking less, that sounds like a good thing. So he did that. And you know the result. The kingdom was divided. Jeroboam and 10 tribes went one direction, and Rehoboam was left almost with nothing left of his kingdom but the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And you remember the division and the tragedy and the long history of sorrow and brother against brother and civil war for generations to come as a result of following the counsel of these young men. The bad counsel, following bad counsel. That's what he did there. So following the counsel of inexperience and the counsel of my peers is very often a dangerous thing to do. So following men in that sense, a caution the Bible gives us against it. Then the Bible makes it clear we're to be able to identify false teachers and not follow them. Now, the way that happens is the same way it happens with the bank tellers who are trained to spot counterfeit money. They just get the feel of real money and get the sense of real money and understand what real money looks like, feels like, is like. And they get so familiar with real money that it's easier for them to spot the counterfeit money. That's the way that they have traditionally, historically trained bank tellers to spot counterfeit money, to get a real sense of what real money feels like and is. So it is with following or identifying false teachers and not following them. Stay in the book, stay in the Word, stay in the house of God, stay under the teaching, preaching of the Word of God, and over time you get used to what the real truth is in the Word of God, and you're able more readily to spot the false teacher because you have gained a familiarity with the Word of God. One of the reasons we just really encourage our folks to just read the Bible and reread the Bible and read it every year and read it over and over and read it over and over is because of the same truth that the bank desires its tellers to get a real understanding of what real money is. We want people to get a real understanding of what the Word of God is and to be able to be familiar enough with the truth that when error is spoken, they're able to identify it and recognize it, and it just doesn't ring true. It doesn't fit. It doesn't square with the truth, you know, and so they see that. That's what we're talking about. For 2 Peter, go ahead, go there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3 there. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3, he says, but there were false prophets, 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3, there were false prophets also among the people. That's the problem with false prophets. They're not like way over there somewhere. You can really spot them clearly, you know. They don't usually take their followers to Guyana and give them Kool-Aid, you know. It's not as easy to spot sometimes because there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God is not pleased at all with the false prophets of this present world. And he warns us in these last times that these would be plentiful. Certainly with the advent of the internet and communication readily available around the world, we have the opportunity for every manner of false doctrine to creep in. So the protection from that, the Lord gives us very plainly, in keeping from following the false, is to know the true and to follow the truth, the Word of God, and to follow godly men, to follow godly examples, and that's what we're talking about next. We see in the Scripture the admonitions about watching and taking care not to follow men that we should not follow, but let's look at what the Bible says about the exhortation concerning following men. It does tell us in some places to follow men. So let's take a look at that. The young man who spoke to me and said, I don't follow men. I don't follow man-made religion. I just follow the Holy Spirit, was misinformed about what the Scripture says about following men. And so let's take a look at that and understand that better. First of all, we're led to follow the example of godly men of the Old Testament. We're led to follow that example. You're over there near the end of the Bible. You're close to the book of, if you're still in Peter, you're close to the book of Hebrews. Take a look there in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And then also James is right after that. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now at the end of James chapter 5, or about middle ways or so along there, it says there that you have heard of the patience of Job. In verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Down in verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and prayed again. Heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Here's two men in this passage in James. He sets forth as examples of two different things, sets Job out there for us, and he said, you've heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of that story. You've seen what happened at the end of the story. So he says to us there, with Job's example, I want you to learn what patience is by looking at and following his example. When you are in trial, when you and I are in trouble, let's remember the example Job gave us. And his example was, by and large, a good one. He faltered a bit along the way, but his example that we remember is how that even when his wife came to him and said, give it all up, you know, and he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said, shall I, who have received good of the Lord, now reject this part of my life, this trial part? Shall I not receive evil as well? And so he had a good understanding of what the Lord was initially doing in his life. He got a little bit confused along the way, but thank God the Lord cleared it all up in the end of the story. And so that's why we're reminded in the book of James to see the end that the Lord brings about and the patience of Job. It says about Elias or Elijah there, he says, here's a man who was passionate in his prayer and had power in prayer. He was able to see things happen that were far out of the norm because of his convictions concerning the power of God to answer prayer. And so he says to us about Elijah, he says, take a look at him for an example. When you're seeking an example in your prayer life, look at Elijah in Hebrews 11, where you the other place where you are there in Hebrews 11. Here's a number of people that are listed. And what are they listed for? By example to us. They're examples for us of faith, aren't they? Examples of faith for us. And so he lists all those folks and he tells of all the exploits that they did in their life. And we know that all of them in areas in their life faltered, and we know that all of them in areas of their life had times of failure and embarrassment and humiliation and judgment even from God. We know that all of them went through those things, and yet the Lord singles out those periods and those points and those times of great faith in their lives and says to us as we look to them, see their example in faith and follow that example. So there's another passage of Scripture encouraging us to follow men, follow their example in faith. We're led in the Bible to follow our pastors in Luke chapter 13, verse 7 and on. This, of course, in these times in which we live, is one of those things that's being thoroughly challenged. And part of it is the culture, and part of it is the natural tendency of us to rebel against God's direction in our lives. But in our culture, we have policemen that have gone bad. We have school teachers that have gone bad. We have pastors who have gone bad. We have political leaders who have gone bad. And in all of those categories, you have persons that have gone bad and draw the spotlight, you know, and draw the spotlight. I want to say that even in our culture today, in all of those categories, you have many others that have not gone bad, many others that have not violated the principles of truth and their commitment to their office and so forth. There are many police officers who have dedicated their lives to serving the community, and many in public service who have dedicated their lives to service, and many school teachers and many in these other capacities that have dedicated themselves to do the best job they can in the place where they are. And there's no question about that. But the focus and the spotlight always goes upon those that are doing evil in those places, and the tendency is to let that turn into distrust for anyone in a position of leadership. And that's not something that God wants for us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 7, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Look at their faith, follow their faith, and consider the end, the direction of their conduct, the way that their life is going, and follow their faith. And again, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he said, "Obey them, they have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." All of us who stand in leadership in the pastoral capacity in a church, in a congregation, we are going to have to answer to God and give an account for how we've led our flock. And I'm going to have to answer. Brother Ryan's going to have to answer to that. Our Sunday school teachers who stand here and teach the Word of God, they're answerable to God for what they teach, you see. And so we will stand before God, particularly the pastors will stand before God and give an answer for how they have led that congregation, what their example has been, and have they lived by what they preach or not. And so he says, that being the case, and that being the assumption, the Word of God says, well, follow them, follow their example. And so we are led to follow our pastors. We're led to follow the example of godly men as well. We in the congregation are given opportunity to follow the example of other godly men. I'm glad I'm able to follow the example of other godly men within the congregation and see that. I'm glad that I am able to find some guys older than me, and that's getting harder and harder to do, find guys older than me to follow. But I'm glad for that. I'm glad to have the Brother Bagleys of our congregation whose faith I'm able to follow, whose example I'm able to follow. I'm glad to have the Margies and the Juliuses and the elder saints that I can look to and say, they've been faithful for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you know, and I have that example to follow, see? So I thank God for that. Brother Bagley's turning 90 here next month, 90 years old, and I'm predicting that 90 is going to be that turning point where he gets the new lease on life and has a recharge, is ready to go to his 100th birthday. And so we're looking forward to that. And so we have these examples like that within our church family and within the greater family of God. We have those kinds of examples. Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. He's talking about he went to work and he did a job and he said, it's not because I don't have the authority to just not do this, but he said, I went ahead and said, I need to give these folks an example about hard work here. Because a lot of them were sloughing off, and a lot of them were not willing to work, and a lot of them were lazy, and a lot of them didn't want to work. And he said, look, you need to teach them. If any among you won't work, he won't eat. And so he said, we're not working because we have to, because it is a command of God. We're supposed to be, our work, our labor is to be laborers in the word and prayer, like they said in the book of Acts, and giving the word out and studying and teaching and preaching the word and being a shepherd to the flock. And he said, it's not because we don't have power to claim that, but he said, I want to tell you that I'm working, I'm building some tents right now, I'm doing some manual labor with my hands so that I can be an example to those that feel like that, you know, we ought to just coast through life. So he's given that example there, and he said, brethren, follow us, follow our example. We want to be an example unto you to follow us. So the church at Corinth was encouraged also to be to follow the example of the churches in Macedonia. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he says to the Corinth church, he says, look, you guys, go over and look at the churches at Macedonia. I want to tell you, I want to give you a summary of what those churches in Macedonia are doing for the cause of Christ. And they're giving to the need in Jerusalem. And I want to have you look at their example and take their example as an illustration of what you should be doing. So he says, follow those churches' example. And that's what we need to understand, the benefit, the blessing of following men in the sense that the Bible teaches us to, and not following men in the sense that the Bible warns us about as well. So that's a great contrast. In following men, even good men, even godly men, Brother Bagley and our elder saints and pastors and our leaders and our teachers, even following good men, we need to be careful that our trust always remains on our Savior first of all. We have some degree of trust in one another, and that's good. And I mean, what would we be if we couldn't trust one another? We do. We place trust in one another, but that trust may be violated. That trust may be disappointed. But I want to tell you, there's one in whose trust you will have that you'll never be disappointed by, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here's some climbers going up a very steep cliff, and they're roped together, you know, and here's my rope attached to the guy ahead of me, and if that's all I've got, and that rope breaks or shears on the jagged edge of a cliff somewhere that I'm trying to get over, I'm gone. But if I have a second rope that leads up past all those climbers to the top of the mount, and I'm depending on that rope to save me, then I'm okay. Even if the rope breaks that's attaching me to my brother up ahead of me in the climb, you know, if that rope breaks, I still have that safety harness as well. I've seen these folks that climb the rock walls and so forth, and they put all those safety harnesses on like that. They say, if you fall, we've got you. We catch you by a safety harness. We've got that safety rope in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we're not trusting the guy ahead of us. We're hoping that he doesn't slip and fall, and we'd like to have that help up that he's given us with the attachment of our rope to him. But if that does fail, we have the safety harness in our Lord Jesus Christ, and our trust remains predominantly and primarily in him. So be careful concerning following some, and there are some not to follow, and there are some to follow. And the scripture gives us a good, clear explanation of the difference between them. Let's stand together. We'll give an invitation. If you need to respond tonight and use the altar this evening, then go ahead and come. Maybe tonight the Spirit of God has spoken to you. I trust that the Word of God has blessed us as it should. And if we pay attention to it, it will. And so if the Lord leads you to respond in some manner tonight here at the altar and just seal a commitment in prayer, or just to come pray for a need or pray for someone else, we certainly encourage you to do that. If there's someone here tonight that needs to make some sort of a specific commitment to Christ in some area, maybe by way of salvation, if you haven't settled that question yet? Or maybe if it's an area of obedience to the Lord, you need to surrender, submit to Him. Perhaps you just need to, have the need of coming and praying about a matter of trust. Maybe your trust has been violated by someone who was in a position of authority or leadership, and it's been very difficult for you to overcome that and to come back to the place where you can put any kind of real trust in any man, in any leader. And so you're seeing that the Spirit of God has spoken to you about the importance of going forward in our life with that important trust. You do that. Maybe someone tonight needs to come and just say, Lord, help me in that area. Whatever the need is tonight, I want to ask you to respond as the Spirit of God leads you. As we pray, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll sing a verse of Scripture after that, a verse of hymn after that. 629, I am trusting.